We are going to be in Philippians chapter 4. It's hard to believe that we are a month and a half into this new year, and that as we look back upon last year, there was always this great hope that things would be better or different. I think that's always the expectation, that the new year brings on maybe better things. But as we entered in the new year, one of the things that drives our culture seems to be social media. I think many of us are on somewhat one or many of the platforms. But one of the first controversies of the new year centered around this device. For those of you that may be younger, this is a manual can opener. We had to purchase this for the church because our other manual can opener, this is even better to figure out, only does large cans. And we had small cans, and Pastor Derek using the old-fashioned bottle opener was making a lot of us nervous in the kitchen that day. He was not as nervous, nor was his wife. I think he just said if he cut himself just a little bit of super glue and he'd be okay, which I need to let April know. I think we need to get a container of super glue just in case. But he got the can open. But then Kelvin, as the great chairman of the elders, went and purchased this for us. But the controversy that started the year was a dad who had his daughter come, and he is affectionately now known as Bean Dad, so if you want to look it up, you can. He started off a Twitter thread. It was like 24 different tweets throughout this, of the experience of his daughter came to him, and she was hungry. Apparently, she's teenage-ish, I think 14, 15. She wanted a can of beans, which I'm not sure if I was hungry, that would be my go-to snack. But that's what she wanted, was a can of beans. And so he handed her this and told her, figure it out. Because he thought the best experience would be learned experience, not just told and have it done for her. Well, the event takes over 6 hours. Many in the audience, because the gentleman who's doing this is a professional writer and a comic, and so he was having great fun and being rather sarcastic. The pushback he got was the fact that, did she ever get her beans? And 6 hours, was she starving to death? Well, he had to go the next day after this thing went viral. The fact that, no, they were there together. The 6 hours were spread over. They did some family games. They had some other snacks. But it was really centered around allowing her to figure out how to run the manual can opener. I still, to this day, struggle with manual can openers. I know I'm a bit dyslexic, and so that never helps. This one, it does have a little sign that says turn, so at least you know which direction. The other one is a little faded. But to try to figure out how to run these, my growing up years, it would have been, yes, handed this to me and figured out on my own. And because my parents wanted to teach me a lot about independence, I think we grow up, and especially a part of the DNA of our country, is we celebrate July 4th, Independence Day. We are self-sufficient. That is one of the trademarks of being an American, is that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that we are self-sufficient and don't need any other help. The difficulty is when we bring that attitude into our relationship with Christ. I am grateful that God does not just hand me parts of my salvation and says, go figure it out. He is not the boss that you go check in and then get your assignment and run off to do. Because of how he is as three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he sends the Holy Spirit with us to assist us in our tasks. He gives us his word to direct us. And as we look at Philippians 4, he really is wanting us to look at how we are truly dependent, that we're not to be independent, Lone Ranger Christians. I'm going to start in verse 2 of chapter 4. An odd transition from the previous passage, but he starts with, I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This morning we are going to be looking at how we demonstrate dependence on God in three different areas. We are going to be looking again in God's Word about our dependence. But how do we demonstrate that? How do we show to the world that it is not just me and my own strength that's getting through this life? Well, first and foremost, we learn to rejoice. Now, we look at the context that we have here, and it seems a bit interesting that he is talking about in the previous passage, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the goal, that verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He's standing firm. And then he introduces us to two women who were very influential in the Philippian church. In fact, they may have been some of the very first converts. And while Paul is in Rome, word has come that there is something going on. That in the midst of this, the strife that they, not only with the two women, but also the persecutions they're facing, the struggles that they will be having, the different false teachers that are coming alongside of them, he calls them to rejoice. You know, there's not much that we know about Yodia and Syntyche. We see that, and there's even some discussion about, in verse 3, I ask you also, true companion. It might have been the guy's actual name, which would mean yoke fellow, or someone who comes alongside. Basically, there was someone in the church that was being called upon to be a mediator between these two women. The work of the church was being hampered by the relationship of these two, that they had worked together. And we understand, in a body of Christ, we're all individuals, we're all uniquely gifted, and sometimes we struggle with our own personalities and how we work together. That is one of the greatest miracles that God does in showing unity in the church. You know, I think that's why Jesus and Paul and the other writers of Scripture call us and command us to be unified, because it is something that in and of ourselves we don't do naturally. And so here again, preserved for all eternity, are these two women. I'm sure as when we get to heaven, it'll be one of those, oh, you are the two. And we always want to know what's the end of the story. We hope that they followed the admonition of Paul, that they listened to the mediator and were able to come to agreement. Because the gospel really needs to go forth with a unified voice. And in that midst, Paul calls out for them to rejoice in the Lord always. You know, it is not an easy thing to think about rejoicing. You know, it's very similar to what James says, that when we face various trials, we are to count it all joy, my brothers, when you face various trials in our life. We are to look not only at our own circumstances or our own mood. You know, the call to be rejoicing. In fact, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He needs to mention it twice. because it's so easy for us to look at our own circumstances and the things around us. I think some of us, as Lent approaches, Wednesday starts Ash Wednesday, and there's that thought of the 40 days leading up to Good Friday and Easter. You know, it's not something that a lot of our traditions practice, but it is a good reminder of the denying of ourselves, and maybe for us to have a better attitude, maybe some of the disconnecting from some of the negative news around us may help our attitudes be adjusted. I know my attitude has been greatly enhanced by disconnecting from quite a few of the news sources that I follow. Not that I stick my head in the sand and not follow along, but I've just found that being angry at the television really does not help. My wife likes to be informed, and I am a bit more informed at times, and so she would like to watch national news and things, and I just end up yelling at the TV. She looks at me and says, one, tells me to be quiet so she can hear, and the fact that my own joy takes a little hit each time. But that's what God says, to rejoice in the Lord. You know, we think, and I think it's our perspective, we think the times we are facing now are the worst that have ever happened. We celebrate Valentine's Day today. St. Valentine is remembered because he violated the edict of the Caesar of marrying individuals that the Caesar was wanting to prevent. He did not want Christianity to continue, and so he was limiting the ability to marry and therefore the ability to have children of Christian couples. And Valentine went, seeing that he was to obey God rather than man, and he paid for it with his life. You know, we have this different perspective of this day, kind of that ooey-gooey, mushy love, candy, chocolates. For St. Valentine, it was not that. His act of civil disobedience, he cost him his life. Throughout church history, we have the examples of others, the example of history itself, that it is because of the times we live in, and we just don't know what it was like to live in previous times. This is all the experience we have. We have what history records. But the command throughout time from when Paul wrote this is to rejoice. That it is not a sticking our head in the sand. You know, it is truly accounting what's going on. As James says, consider. We look, but we choose. And I think that's the greatest thing that we have, is the ability to choose to have joy. That no matter our outside circumstances, our internal mood needs to be joy. And it's not, notice both when we look at James and we look here, it is not happiness, because that can be fleeting. It is the internal understanding that God is in control. It's not putting on just a blissful, happy face that, you know, we understand when we get together, we have the traditional American greeting. Well, how are things going? Fine. How about you? Fine. And we go. That's sometimes that happy face that we put on when there may be struggles. That's not what Paul is saying, is just put on a happy face to the world with the struggles going on. It's looking at them and knowing that what we have in Christ allows us to look at our circumstances and still rejoice. As the scripture tells us, to consider him who endured much suffering, but despised the shame, endured the cross, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It's one of the things, I know it's somewhat a little drastic, but whenever I struggle with a day or struggle with my attitude, I do think of the example of Christ. He had every right to complain, to call down angels to protect him, and yet he chose to walk to the walk of the cross. And it tells us that there was joy set before him. Not that what he endured was fun. We understand that. But there was an internal understanding that I am doing God's will, even in the midst of the circumstances. So learning to rejoice, that is one of our ways we demonstrate that we are depending upon God. Because in our world, it's a lot easier to be complaining. It's a lot easier to demonstrate a poor attitude. It is amazing when we have social settings, the negativity that can permeate. Even, that's probably one of the reasons why I did not invite anyone over to my house for the Super Bowl. Because as my attitude was plummeting and the Chiefs were faltering, I was struggling with rejoicing. May still struggle. And that seems like a funny illustration, but that just is a microcosm of what I can do. It is so easy to go negative. That is my goal in life, is try to stay positive, even when circumstances. Another goal in life, and is one we need to consider, is to be gentle. The ESV translates it reasonableness. It is not an easy word to try to put it, that is used, that Paul uses to put into our English language. Because gentleness, we don't really like that word. We have a lot of different definitions, but here's a good one. A willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. To yield our own personal rights and consider others. Maybe as even this said, consider others better than ourselves. This word can be translated as yielding, kind, forbearing, lenient, in the idea of a king giving instead of giving justice, gives mercy. And that is why I've translated it this way, is that willingness, because it is a conscious choice, to choose not to revile in return. That when we think of Jesus being gentle, we know that he wasn't a pushover, and we know that as a part of his character, he was very zealous for the reputation and the holiness of God, as demonstrated by going through the temple and overturning the money changers, as demonstrated in his words to the legalists of his day, that he was firm, but he showed leniency in that when sinners came to him, he ministered to their needs. He forgave sins, but I always think of the words that he would give is, go and sin no more. There was still the accountability that salvation is not just seeing our sins forgiven, but it is then the pursuit and the walking towards Christ and the walking towards maturity. And so gentleness, when we think of it, it is not weakness. It is the looking out of the interest of others, of putting others first. Our ultimate example is looking at Jesus, how he dealt with sinners. Most of us, if we think through the gospel accounts, probably because I'm named after one, James and John, which is an amazing transformation. John is known as the apostle of love. If you look through both his gospel and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that is much of his topic. And yet, while they were walking with Jesus, they came across a town that rejected them, and their first reaction was to call fire and brimstone down, just like God did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And they earned the nickname, the Sons of Thunder. That's my reaction. That's the James that I think about, is when I am struggling with someone else's behavior, I'd much rather see God step in and give them what I think is justice. I'm glad I'm not in God's position. That is where God calls us to be gentle. That even in 2 Timothy, it talks about when someone opposes us, that we are to gently instruct. This comes as an instruction to elders, that we are to gently instruct and hope that they may come to repentance, that they will be removed from the snare of Satan. That is a difficult thing to do, to gently instruct, because I don't always come across that way. Maybe it's because I'm just kind of loud, that my wife reminds me that I have maybe two emotions, anger and laughter. That's about it. And they're just variations. So when I become passionate, it may come across as anger. And Jesus and Paul tell us it's to be with gentleness. It's not to disregard people's behavior, but it's a reminder that God is the one that changes behavior. I can't do it, and yelling at them doesn't work. I've tried that with my children. That doesn't work. I think God has blessed me with a daughter and with a son that is sensitive to remind me that my words do hurt, and that when spoken in anger, there is a lot to repair. And I have not done it perfectly. But it does remind me that gentleness is to be a primary pursuit of my life. Not only rejoicing shows my dependence on God, not only does gentleness, because that is not my first response. That is what I don't naturally come to. Because our ultimate example in all these is Christ. The last part of this passage. See, all three of these hit upon character traits that I struggle with. The last part of this passage is replacing anxiety with prayer. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When Paul says, be anxious for nothing, what he is saying is stop. It is a command to stop. Now, I'm not sure about you, but when I am told to stop something, if I'm running out in the street, that's very good to stop. But most of the time, if it's not replaced with a better behavior, I either wonder, why am I doing this? Why am I supposed to stop? And that is why I'm glad that Paul continues. So he tells us to stop being anxious. That word anxious, or the word worry, means to be pulled apart or pulled apart in two different directions. Somehow a family trait, I don't know if it's a besetting sin. My grandfather had it, my mom has it, and now I have it as well, is the ability to worry about lots of things. My grandfather, we always used to kind of make fun of him, that if we had anything we needed to worry about, we would just call him and tell him about it, and we'll let him worry, and we can go on with our life. By about the age of 80, he somehow had transformation. It was about the time that he was losing his vision due to macular degeneration, and he started praying more and started worrying less. So my mom picked up the trait. So that's, if we have anything to worry about, we contact my mom, because she worries about it, and I seem to be picking up that trait as well. And it's not a positive trait. It physically can lead to all sorts of struggles, mostly ulcers, anxiety. But it's something I work on, and this is one of the passages that I meditate upon frequently, because there's a lot of times I feel pulled in two different directions, that there is a significant issue in my life. And what worry is saying is, God, I don't trust you enough to work on this, that I need to be working on it myself. Someone has said worry is like a rocking chair. You do a lot of movement, but you don't get anywhere. And that's very true. It is one of the things that I truly struggle with. And I like the fact that Paul doesn't say just to stop worrying, but he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That what he is saying is, we replace it with prayer. And he uses quite a few different words about prayer. When we think of our prayer life, you know, sometimes we think of categories of ways that we pray. I think we could use a way to understand what Paul is saying with the acronym of ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I don't have that in your notes, but if you want to put that there. It's a nice little abbreviation, the ACTS. Adoration, reminding myself, praying to God of who he is and the rightful place he has. Confession, looking at my own sins and struggles and telling them to God. Confession means to agree with God that these things are wrong, these things are struggles. You know them, I know them, and I need your grace, I need your forgiveness. Thanksgiving, that idea that reminding myself to give thanks for what I'm going through, for the blessings that God has given me. You know, many times, especially when we get to the time of Thanksgiving in November, we're always reminded that it's not just a day we celebrate, it's a lifestyle to be living. And then, as Paul says, let your request be made known to God. The last one is supplication, of giving the requests that I have, not that they're not important, but kind of the order of reminding myself that I'm approaching the throne of the God Most High, of understanding who he is, and then just being in awe that he pays attention to me. And Paul says that's what you need to replace worry with, is coming in prayer. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. The circumstance looks too daunting. I'm grateful that Paul gave us those words in Romans 8, that the Spirit prays on our behalf with groanings that are too deep for words. That sometimes we just don't know how to pray. But the Spirit that dwells within us knows. And he is the one that connects us to the Father. It is easy in our world to be anxious. Some of the things that we face as a country, as a state, as a community, but even in our own personal lives, there's lots of things to borrow from. This past year, it's been since Becca's been in high school. You know, there's been one struggle after another, and it seems like it's too daunting. And I know it overwhelms her. In our own lives, anxiety is not something to push away, to just hide and bury deep, but it is a natural reaction that when we replace it with prayer, we're demonstrating that God is working. And what is the last thing that he says? As we struggle, that the promise that God gives us is to bring us peace. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, that word guard is the word sentry. And it is not just someone walking back and forth, but that what peace does, it protects us from things coming from the outside, but it also is on the inside. That the sentry watches not just things coming in, but things that are here in my heart. I think Paul was trying to find words and yet fails in what this peace of God can do. Because he says, which surpasses all understanding. It means it's beyond all human understanding or comprehension. We are able to see it when we see others going through these circumstances, because how in the world can they have such peace when things are in such turmoil? It's hard to explain to someone what that peace feels like and what that peace is. And I think Paul is saying that it's beyond our understanding, that we can't comprehend exactly how God does this, but he does promise to bring it. I'm grateful he hasn't left us alone. Many times when we face dire circumstances, God provides us the peace we need. And I don't know how that happens. And I think Paul didn't either. He knew it did, but I'm one that I kind of like things figured out. I like step A to B and the instruction list and knowing exactly where I fall. But the Christian life isn't like that. There are things that are just kind of nebulous, that it's not touchy-feely. I'm not big on that. But sometimes my rational brain cannot wrap itself around some of these concepts that God presents to us. And that in the midst of a terrible trial, in the midst of just going through life, God can bring peace. But that is a promise that we can hold him to. That as we learn to give dependence and seek to live a dependent life, he tells us to learn to rejoice, to be gentle, and to replace anxiety with prayer out of this passage. That's a lot to work on. It takes a lifetime. It is a lifetime pursuit. So as we think about the passage, in what ways are we demonstrating our dependence on God? You know, can others see that we can't do these things in our own strength? That are we depending? Too many times I think I tell God that I can do it myself. And sometimes he says, okay, try. And that does not end well. It is not an easy thing to do, especially in my own life. Then the second one is, how well are we replacing worry with prayer? And if you want to, how well are we replacing anger with gentleness? How well are we replacing worry with rejoicing? I know in my own life it's a constant daily decision. It's not something that I can say on January 1st, today I'm going to, this year I'm going to, it's today, this hour, I'm going to choose to replace these things with what God has set before me, with God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you've given us your word as a guide. It is not just some book that was written over 2,000 years ago or more that is just full of moral truisms and just a nice thing to study on a very cold winter day. But it is living and active. And it speaks in principles so that it is timeless. We believe that sometimes we are the only individuals or generations to face these struggles. Solomon tells us there is nothing new under the sun. And that is true. The types of things may look a bit different, but in the underlying, Father, help us to be able to rejoice no matter our circumstances, to be able to be gentle, to be loving and demonstrate that love to others, to ourselves, that is only can come from you, and to pray, not just when I feel I have a need, but to pray to replace the things in my life that don't match up with what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. Help us this week to put these into practice. Not because there's an exam next Sunday, but because we are the living examples of what it means to be a Christian to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.